But I am tooting my horn, but it's not my horn because I didn't get this from myself. This is something that God prepared me for a long, long, long time ago through most of my life. And I lived among the Arabs. I was there for over a year. And I know how they think. I knew the different sects among them. And I lived there with the Hebrews for a little over a year in the Holy Land. Now, I had an inside straight on already filled when I was called into the ministry, and I'm convinced God prepared me for that. It's not that I say, well, look what I did. I don't feel that way anymore. I'll tell you what I am. I'm a very small child, and I trust my Father in heaven explicitly, and I pray all the time. When I first came up here, I didn't pray all that much, but I pray constantly all the time at the house and whenever I'm alone. I don't want to misrepresent God's word. So when I get a little off track, he reminds me very quickly, and I don't ever even put the thing out. Now, I knew that Turkey was going to actually be one of the 10 toes or the 10 horns. As far as I was concerned, it was a done deal because I knew the Turks, I associated with the Turks, I worked with the Turks. And we used their port up there when we would take the USS Liberty, which was off the coast and was sunk by the Israelis. And we would go into their port, and I knew their intelligence systems. I just knew some of their intelligence officers. I know how they are, and they are good fighters, and they do have a huge army. But I wouldn't trust one as far as I could throw them. And what I'm talking about is this new bunch that came in there under the present prime minister. Before that, they had been pretty good allies in NATO. And they had stuck by us and been with us. But this guy is a dyed-in-the-wool Islamic. Now, he's smart enough to play the game, but back in the 40s, I put it in a book. You can look in the things I wrote in there, and I put Turkey in there. There were two people that sent the book back to me and said, you can keep the book. We don't want our money back. But there's no way that Turkey's going to be in that thing. I said, well, let me tell you why. So I wrote back to him. Never heard from him again, but I kept the book. I may have sold it again, but all the money was at the church, so it didn't really matter all that much. Now, I know they're in NATO, and they're supposed to be our buddy. But I'm sorry, this is a little political, but would you be anybody's buddy if you had been promised certain things by Obama? Would you be his buddy? Would you be his friend now? Would you trust him? They don't trust us anymore, and I don't blame them at all. We'll be part of his caliphate. I told people, I guess it was about 20 years ago, they will form a caliphate. And the more I studied the characteristics of the Antichrist, I said, that's a caliphate. And the more I studied the scriptures, I became convinced that most of the prophecy, I didn't say all of it, most of the prophecy that's written about the Antichrist and the terrible battles and all the horrible things that have to do with elements of war and famine and pestilence and all those things, I know this sounds like I'm an escape artist, but good Lord, I believe in the seventh trumpet rapture, so you can't hardly accuse me of teaching something just because I want to get out of here early. I don't, but I'm telling you that you are facing a situation where you're going to have to go up to the seventh trumpet in the rapture, and I didn't do it. Tell people that to be popular. I love people. I care for people. I care for church members. And if I didn't tell them the truth, who in the Sam Hill is going to? Because when I came into this and started this, I had been taught this by preachers that used books from pre-1740. And I was taught it. And when they came out with all this other stuff, I said, that is not right. And so I said, well, why do you believe it? Well, they taught it. So I said, okay. So I started researching. I was honest, open-founded, an analyst has to be. And I came to the conclusion, the Antichrist himself is going to be an Islamic caliph, and it's going to be a caliphate. And some call it caliphate. It's got two different enunciations. Then here's what's going to happen. When the Antichrist caliph first attacks the Israeli state, and I've taught this for 40 years, then again, at the final battle of Armageddon, when Antichrist breaks a Hudna truce with Israel, some 3+ years after Antichrist's initial attack, initial attack will not occur till Obama departs. That means his office. But I believe that we will have an attack within 2 years after he leaves office. You say, likely. Yes, likely. It is likely to occur during the next administration. I think within 2 years after Obama leaves office, this country will be attacked. You say, well, why don't they attack us now while he's president? They're getting everything they want. Everything they want, they get. And as long as he's in office and they're not disturbing him, they're just getting everything they want. They're getting their way. They're able to do what they want. So why wipe him out? But when this next administration comes in, even if it's Hillary Clinton, I don't care if it's her or who or Goofy. It's got to happen pretty quick, because too many things have been fulfilled that had to be fulfilled, and they are fulfilled. And I'm merely waiting for the actual sixth seal to open. And I'm of the opinion that it's going to open within 2 years after Obama leaves office. When that thing happens, it will happen suddenly and abruptly and without warning. Now in Genesis 37, 9 through 11, and he dreamed another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. They bowed down before him, worshiped him. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him. Now his father gives us the interpretation. He's directed by God's Holy Spirit. So it has to be correct. What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? And then he tells him what the interpretation is. Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Well, what happened after that? Didn't he eventually end up second only to the Pharaoh in Egypt? And didn't he get his brothers down there? And didn't his father come down there? And weren't they rated lower than him on the scale by the Pharaoh, who rated Joseph second in all the command? God planned all this. Now, when I first started preaching, or when God first called me, I thought I knew a lot. Well, I'd been through the seminary. I'd been among the Israelis. I'd done this. I'd done that. I didn't know what I was. I didn't understand that I was a bigot. I didn't understand that I was somebody that had a high opinion of himself. I didn't understand I was proud, haughty, arrogant. I didn't understand that. You say, well, you should have. Do you really think people that are like that understand that? No, they operate on what they are. So when God called me to preach, it's been a long, hard struggle. But God's humbled me. He's tore me up. And I now understand what he meant when he said, Except ye become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. He's not saying, if you don't become like a little child, then you can't go into the kingdom. He said, watch what it says. Sometimes you almost think God wanted us to interpret what it said. And there's only one way to interpret that. It says that the little child and others had to be converted. Most people in our churches don't realize that they're being converted after they're saved. The conversion of that particular type happened to Peter. He was still being converted when he died. And all the disciples, when they died, they were still being converted. But at the time that Peter said that, according to Matthew, Jesus told him he needed to be converted. That was according to Luke. And in Matthew, using the same time and same period, the same situation, in Matthew, he says, in Matthew 24, that so said all the disciples. So if you don't consider yourself needing to be converted, why not? Do you think that you're not needed anymore to be converted because you're saved? You say, well, won't I go to heaven? Oh, you'll go to heaven. Absolutely. Absolutely. When you get saved, you're sanctified, according to 1 Corinthians, verse 1, the last few verses, you're sanctified, hagiso, you're set apart, you're purified, you can go through, and it's all in there. You're going to heaven, you're on your way, you're going to get a glorified body. The question that I have always had after I began to really try and find out who Jesus is and what he was and what he represents was this: where am I going to live in heaven? You say, well, you're just going to have free reign to go everywhere you want. No, you're not. Where are you going to, what are you going to do in heaven? Oh, we'll all do wonderful things, and we'll be equal, and it'll be like a housing project by the government. Everybody will live in the same type of mansion, same type of tent, some type of this. No, you won't. And everyone needs to understand that there is an inheritance in heaven waiting for you. And God means for you to claim as much of that inheritance as he will give you and be just about it. So when Antichrist is going to attack the Israeli state, then again at the final battle of Armageddon, there will be peace before it. Because why do you think that they have such trouble in stopping Gaza from sending in rockets after they've agreed to a Hudna, a peace treaty? They do it every time. Well, if all you had in Gaza, I'll guarantee you, if all you had in Gaza were people who all believe the same thing about the Islamic faith, all moderates or all this or all that, and they were unified, and they had somebody over them that was their chief, their ruler, whatever you want to call him, he could tell them to stop and they'd stop. But I've lived there, gone through it. And I'm telling you that this is the truth. You have Salafists in there. The Salafists are as bad as the ISIS. They're in there. Pretty soon you're going to have ISIS in there. They've got some different sects. They've got Islamic Jihad in there. They're almost as bad as the Salafist and the ISIS. You say, that's just your opinion. No, that's the truth. So go back and check it out for yourself. Go back and look at all the records. You can check them. Check them out on the computer. See what happened over and over again. It's happened at least 15 times. Every time they would have an uprising, and Israel would agree to a Hudna, or agree to what you call a truce, every cotton-picking time. You know who was firing those rockets? Islamic Jihad or Salafist. And now it'll be the ISIS in there. So that's why they couldn't control them. But finally they would go down there and get so severe with them that they'd stop. This next man, Antichrist, he is not going to be anybody to fool with. He's going to be a lot smarter than you and I are. And he knows what happens, and he understands that. He's lived among them. He knows how much difference there is in the way they do things and the way their rulers rule. He understands it. So when he signs a Hudna with them, first he's going to push them in the Negev. You say, can't do that. There's almost 100-to-1 difference in the numbers are going to be attacking Israel than Israel has. Israel has between 6 and 7 million right now. Think of the number of Muslims that they have around them. You say, well, some of them are moderates. I will guarantee you they will not stay moderates when Egypt falls. And if you will look what the Antichrist is going to do when he comes down, he's going to bypass the Negev. He knows what's down there. So do I. Is it because I'm super smart? We watched them put them in by satellite. I know where the installations are. I know what they've got down there. I know how many they had when they left. And I had somebody that up in Missouri that knew something about it up until about 10 years ago. Israel is loaded in the Negev, south of Beersheba and south. They have more thermonuclear weapons down there than they know what to do with. They have enough to wipe out the world down there. And they also have chemical weapons. You say, well, they shouldn't have them. They should. Oh, yes, they should. And not only do I know it, the whole National Security Agency knows it. And not only do they know it, but they picked it up for intercept off the Soviet Union. And the Soviet Union picked it up off of this and off of that. And we pick up stuff all the time. And all I had to do was go down to Desmac and find out who had what at the same time. And there it was. I had to forecast the actual weather at every single missile launch that they had out of the Soviet Union while I was a part of it, after they reassigned me down there from doing what I did at other places. And I know what they've got. The Antichrist will know exactly what they've got. He'd be a fool to go down there. Everybody keeps telling me how smart he is. He's the smartest military man that ever walked on the face of the earth. He's not going down there until he gets Israel completely surrounded. And after he gets Israel completely surrounded, he's got to put that mess together, the 10 toes and all those others that are surrendering to him. I'll guarantee you that before he's finished, within a matter of a year, after he gets settled in Syria, he'll go down to Egypt, and I guarantee you it'll take him a while to get all those wild geese that have suddenly joined his great caliphate because they're scared to death of him. And I don't blame them. I would too. And he's going to have a caliphate that's bigger than the one that went all the way from French Morocco across all of North Africa, all the way across almost into India. Well, part of it did go into India. That's a fact. That's not a theory. It was there. And it was there, and it was after the Roman Empire, and it was bigger than the Roman Empire. This idea of the Antichrist coming out of Europe is insane. And it was introduced into this country by several different people. It was introduced by the Plymouth Brethren. And when good old what's-his-name, the Schofield came in, a Presbyterian, he took what John Darby had gotten out of the Plymouth Brethren, and Schofield passed out the Bibles. And all the missionary Baptists showed up in white shoes. It was packed ball time. You remember that. White shoes at the association meeting. And everybody believed first of the week. And anybody that didn't was looked upon as a nut. Well, I don't mind that. Lots of people were nuts. They thought all the prophets in their day were nuts. Now, the initial attack will not occur until Obama departs. It is likely to occur during the next administration. I can't tell you exactly when that sixth seal is going to open. And I'm glad I can't. Because if I could, I would be complacent. And so would you. And I don't want to know when the rapture is going to occur. And I don't. But I know it's going to be on the seventh trumpet. And I know the seventh trumpet is not in the middle of the week. And I know it has to be when the seventh trumpet sounds, because the Bible makes that very clear. The descendants of the 12 sons of Jacob, Israel, they're back in the land. I remember as a young boy, and I grew up in our churches, I am a sixth generation missionary Baptist. You say, well, you're bragging all the time. I'm very thankful for it, but I'm not bragging, because I'll just be honest with you. They were very simple people, just like I am. But you can find the seventh trumpet rapture, and it's so plain and so simple that I don't understand why people ever went the other way. Unless they honestly, sincerely were looking for a way where they wouldn't be here during any of the tribulation period. I am not accusing them of that, because I'm not a judge of the brethren. And I am not an accuser of the brethren. But I do know that the actual first of the week position is dead wrong. And I'm telling people, because that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm surprised this church didn't run me off when I first came up here. But I guess you all were simple too. Now, in Genesis 37, 9 through 11, we know now exactly who the woman is, the great wonder in heaven. Revelation 12, 1 through 5, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with a son. Well, Jacob, Israel, is the son. And the moon, those are the women that were the bearers of the children of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Moses. And the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. He had 12 sons. The 12 sons brought forth what is known as the nation of Israel. God gave him a new name. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Well, that's interesting. That's the devil. Can't be any question about it. And 10 horns, that's the same as the 10 toes. That's the same as the 10 horns. And the devil stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. He wanted to kill the child. Tried to work through Herod after the child arrived. It's about 2 years afterwards, or so, 2 years or so, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. I guess he thought, he must have, probably is a better word, he probably thought if he destroyed the child, that would end the problem. And she brought forth a man-child. You know who that is. Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. What happened? And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Okay. You heard that. You're seeing it. That's already been fulfilled. Now, if you don't know how to separate prophecy about what's been fulfilled and what hasn't, there's always a problem. And I will have to confess, I have gotten considerably better at it than when I first started preaching. You either do that or you get worse and get out of the ministry. We can be sure Revelation 12, 6 through 17 is not fulfilled. Now that's a basic fact. You can't disprove it. It's there. It's real. You don't have to sit around and wonder, what period of time is this coming from? Well, it hasn't been fulfilled yet. So let's take a look at it. There is physical war on earth twixt Israel and the Islamic Antichrist. That hasn't started yet. And it won't start until after the sixth seal is open. And I told people 40 years ago, the sixth seal is a preview of the entire tribulation period. It's in the last chapter of Tribulation Triad. And to be perfectly honest, I couldn't figure anything else to do with it. I didn't know what else to do with it. And I prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it. I didn't know what to do with it. And so I delayed the publication on the thing for a long time. I could not figure it out. And so finally, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I thought, Lord, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm going to put this in there. Please stop me if it's wrong. I was about as confident of snowstorm in July when I put that in there. And there was a part of me, I guess my carnal nature, at least I hope so, that hoped they'd stop reading at the end of the 10th chapter. But I couldn't leave it out. I love popularity. I was the dimple darling of the American Baptist Association. Everybody thought old Brother Tom was so smart, and I loved every cotton-picking minute of it. You say, no, you shouldn't be that way. Well, that's the only way I can be with a carnal nature. Don't you understand? When you first start preaching, you're a big old wasp about this big. And you want to get bigger and bigger and bigger. But spiritual growth is when you become like a child. You go back smaller, 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 smaller. You say, well, Brother Michael, what's the difference between you now and then? Now I tell the truth. You say, well, does that mean a man can start off not teaching truth and end up teaching it? Apparently so. You say, well, how did you do that? God did it. I'm not the same man I was. I feel like Ebenezer Scrooge in A Christmas Carol when he got up that, I like the old one, favorite, and where he got up and jumped up around with his gown on and went up over his head, and the maid ran out screaming, and he said, oh, I'm not the same man, I'm not the same man, I'm not the same man. I'm not putting on an act before you. I'd make a good one, I'm full of blarney, I'm Irish. But the truth of the matter is, that's exactly what happened to me. I got too big for my britches and thought that God sure was fortunate to have me. I was wrong. I mean, I was dead wrong. And I wasn't even aware I was thinking that. But I don't think that anymore. And man, I cry when I make these messages. You don't ever see it. But I rejoice in thanking God that He didn't discard me and get somebody else to do it. And he could have. He could have got a stone to do it if he wanted to. And I know that. I understand what it means to be an unprofitable servant. Because as Albert Alligator would say, I are one. Now, there is physical war on earth twixt Israel and the Islamic Antichrist. And spiritual war in heaven between Michael and Satan's angels. That's going to occur after the sixth seal opens. Then it gives a preview of the whole tribulation period. Then it starts with with seal number 7, and it goes right on through, and it gives the details. It fills in the details that the preview seal 6 gives. It's like a coming attraction of the old Batman. You all are not old enough to know, you know, Billy Batson and he was he was Captain Marvel, and he'd run in the phone booth and say, Shazam! And a lot of people are going to wake up in heaven that never would study after they were saved, and they're going to be about like Gomer Pyle. Shazam! They won't know what they're looking at, have the least idea or anything else. And I think God's not going to open up that cranium of yours and pour all the stuff in you should have studied out. I don't care whether you agree with me or not, but you need to study for yourself and make up your own decision, make up your own ideas. And don't just think because this preacher's teaching it that it has to be right. He doesn't. But I'm responsible to study to God and answer for what I teach. And I keep learning, so apparently I need to study more. He said, Uh, 70% of Israelis live on the coast from Lebanon to the Gaza Strip. I was amazed first time I ever went over there. It was in 1952. And I was over there into the 1953s, and I was amazed how many of the Jews were living on that coastline. And I went over to the old city, and because we were giving parts from 6 old Goonie Birds, Charlie 46s, to the Jordanians, we had given them the C-46s. If you had on a uniform, they would let you go over, and they would let you just wander around the old city of Jerusalem. And you could go in, and you could go down to the old ruins, and there was always some guy down there, and you could slip him $5, and he'd give you a grand tour. And you could go up where the northern part, where the northern wall, and you could slip him $5, and he'd take you underneath the city back as far as it went. Everything was just wonderful. Unfortunately, most of the time I was interested, I wasn't married, and those Israeli women, those black-haired women, man, they got some beauties. Did you know that? But I did work in some time underneath the city, and on top of it, and I did get some Palestinian guides to tell me about it, and I was fascinated. That was in 1953. He says, 70% of Israelis live on the coast from Lebanon to the Gaza Strip. Every time I go over there, I'm amazed. I haven't been in a while, but they usually take you down to Joppa first, and then you come back by Tel Aviv, and then you go right up along the coastline, and over there on your right, you can see the mountains of central Israel and the mountains of Judea all the way up as you go, and you'll be amazed. It's like 70% of that population, good grief. If the population gets up to 7 million, it's fantastic. You're going to have to get them out of there when the Antichrist attacks them. You say, well, now, Brother McMurray, how do you know he's going to attack them? Because the Bible says so. And it indicates that he's going to make an attack, and he's going to come down, and he's going to drive Israel into the Negev. Coming down that coastline, they're going to have to air evac most of them out. And that's the great eagle. You say, well, that's the United States. Not necessarily. I think that the Bible uses the figure of an eagle often as a protection with down around. And he uses a chicken in Matthew 23 as protecting her chickens. But he uses an eagle in other places. And I love to be under the protective wings of the eagle of God. And I think that what he's talking about here is the actual protection that he's going to offer to Israel in the Negev. And I guarantee you, when the Antichrist gets down toward Bathsheba, I guarantee you he will want a hootenanny with Israel, because he's about to go over and take all of Egypt, which is along and 50 miles either side of the line of the Nile River. The Bible says so. Look at Daniel chapter 11 and chapter 12 and see if Michael doesn't stand up and beat the tar out of him at the end of it, at the Battle of Armageddon. This fits too well. It can't be a lie. I mean, I know this is the truth. I know it's the truth because God says it. But I also believe that this interpretation is correct. I don't hedge about it. And it's going to happen because God says it. Well, you say, well, what if it doesn't happen the way you say it? That's not going to stop it from happening. And everything that's necessary for it to happen is in place. And Israel is in place. And people aren't concerned about it. Don't you think I have concern for all these people out there? This is why I do this. If I could get a speed car and a motorcycle, I couldn't touch all the people in the world. This is the only way I can do it. And it's the church's responsibility. And the website that I use is the church's. It's not mine. And the world out there doesn't want to hear this. They don't want to hear any part of it. But you did. You did. You're prepared. Did you know that? You say, well, are you taking credit? No, God prepared you. God prepared you. You're not operating in the dark. You know that you don't know a lot of things, but you know that you've got a hard time coming, and you know God's the only one can get you through it. You know that. They will be air evacuated back into the vast Negev by pro-Israel nations. The other 30% will get the Negev by whatever is available. You talk about a wild run, they're going to be running on the land, getting anything they can. Satan and his angels lose and are permanently cast out of heaven. Okay, I want you to notice what happens when Satan is cast out of heaven. It's like two elevators. One of them's going up and the other one's going down. And they pass each other on the way down. I guarantee you, when the devil goes up, when the devil comes down, the saved are going up. And I'll tell you exactly when it's going to happen. On the seventh trump. So for those of you who don't want to be here when the wrath of God is poured out, don't worry, you won't be. Even if you're saved and you suck your thumb and you've never been baptized, you will go up. He says, Satan and his angels lose and are permanently cast out of heaven. Well, what happens in heaven when this occurs? Heavenly joy as the saved rise on Trump 7. Earthly woe as the devil comes. Would you like to see that? Revelation 12, 6 and 17. And the woman fled in the wilderness, and she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. That hadn't been fulfilled yet. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. The devil was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now notice, here comes the rapture. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Do you know what the greatest problem we have between brethren? They accuse each other. And if you want to know when it's acute between preachers. And I'm one of them. And I've been an accuser of the brethren. But I am sorry. And I do the very best I know how, and God keeps me from being an accuser of any other preacher. And that's what destroys churches. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. How did they overcome him? Well, how did you get saved? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Didn't you confess afterwards? Doesn't it say that you're supposed to actually, it says, then they overcame him by, you're supposed to accept the sacrifice of Christ. Believe he died for your sins. And then what you're supposed to do? Confess it openly. Don't be ashamed of it. And by now you know I'm not ashamed of it. But I'm telling you, when I first was saved, I wasn't all that proud of it. I was just thankful to God I didn't have to go to heaven, but I didn't let a lot of my friends find out for a while. You say, well, you should have just, I know what you should have done. But now you're turning into a Pharisee and you're looking down your long pointed nose at me. And by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Brother, in that tribulation period, you're going to have some martyrs. And already they're increasing up around the throne in heaven. They started that on the fifth seal. And you're going to see tons of them. And you know who may be among them? You may be among them. Why? Because now you're prepared. You say, well, I don't believe a word you've said. Hallelujah! But you've heard it. And even if you think I'm crazy, when this starts, you're going to say, oh, good Lord, he was right. No, I wasn't right. God was right. And before 1740, I have never found any writer or author, not one, that believed in the first of the week position. That's the truth. And believe me, I'm half blind because I've looked all over the world. I've looked in England. I've looked in North Africa. I didn't look too much down there. And I've looked all over the United States, and I've looked in Hawaii. And I'm telling you, there isn't one. And that's truth. So why did God leave them in that in that state all that time? Why did he do it? Because they were simple people. You know what the word single in Hebrew means? Single means oneness. That's what single means. You say, well, how does that work? Here's a bottle of water. Here's another bottle of water. Now it gets complicated. They've complicated the rapture. You ever wonder why they have to use so many blinking scriptures to prove it? It's because it's the truth. I love being a simple man. I'm not like O'Reilly. I scare people to death. Well, I probably do sometimes. He says, for they love not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Man, they're in trouble. To the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Man, you're going to be rejoicing in heaven. I get to see Mom. I get to see my grandparents. See if my kids here, it upsets them sometimes. I get to see Imogene. I want to see the Lord first. Imogene's already been up there and seen him. But I'd like to walk over with her to see him. I got lots of people up there I want to see. I've pastored this church 40 years. There's a lot of empty seats out there. But they're not empty to me. I remember where they sat. And I remember what a life they lived. I met a lot of wonderful people as I traveled. B.A. Morris was one of them. He's a good example of a rough-cut missionary Baptist that's got a tender heart. And I loved B.A. and still do. I'd do anything in the world for him. When B.A. is your friend, B.A. is your friend. And he's a lot better preacher than I thought he was. When he started preaching expository, I told him, yes, he should have done it suppository and he'd get more moves. But B.A. was a good friend, and still is and will be. I'm looking forward to seeing him and all the others in heaven, and I'm looking to see Brother McBride and Ben Bogart and all those people that trained me. They gave God all the credit. I wish I'd learned to do that sooner. He says, and the serpent cast, he says, and the woman had two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, Negev, in her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. When I first started going on these tours, I thought that this meant he was going to open up a crack in the earth like he did in the days that they came out and stood against Moses. But afterward, I thought about it, and I learned a little bit more from the Bible. Every time I come over here, I learn a little bit more from the Bible. We have excellent preachers in this church, and we have a wonderful deacon, and I learn a lot from them. And you always keep learning, no matter how old you get, as long as you've got your mind where you can learn. And so I changed my mind on this, and the serpent cast out of his mouth a flood after the woman. I thought that was a flood of water, because there is a huge crack across there, and it's legitimate, and I checked the whole thing all the way across. That he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. From the very beginning, when I was called, I told people God uses his own creation to destroy his own people. I did not tell people that was exclusive and there wasn't any other way he destroyed people. I never said that to anybody. Nobody on this earth. I have always believed and taught that he will use his earth to fulfill his own prophecy. But there are other prophecies that he's going to fulfill. He's just going to do it directly. And he doesn't have to. God doesn't have to use his own creation. But when God tells me he is, I tell people that. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Take that flood, trace it through all the Old Testament, and you'll find other examples of this. But you will find that God did use a flood to destroy armies in the past. The dragon cast out of his mouth, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is not the 144,000. This is not the 144,000. The 144,000 testify in the Negev wilderness for times, times, and a half of times. They're just as saved than as you are and I am. And when the rapture occurs, they are going up in the air at the rapture with us. You say, well, who's this? The Word of God is what saves people. Those 144,000 and the two witnesses will testify to them the same gospel that you heard that you got saved by, the Word of God. I guarantee it. I don't know which ones will accept it and which ones won't. But a remnant will. And they will stay right there in the Negev. Not in the Negev, but in the southern part of it probably. They will stay right there. And God will protect them. And at the end of that time, the second advent occurs. The Antichrist breaks the peace treaty with Israel, calls for all the nations to come down, and they come charging down there, and then, hurry up! He tears open that Jordan River Valley, and those troops are just swallowed. And God destroys them. Five, six of them, according to Ezekiel chapter 39. And the rest of them limp home. You say, well, how's he going to decide to separate them? Well, I got my opinion. But sometimes man just ought to keep his opinion to himself. And this is one of them. But I do know that there's not going to be many make, but there will be people enter into the tribulation period, Jews, a remnant. God always preserves a remnant. And they will come back into the land. And God will use them. He'll make them priests, kings, and I don't think that they're going to be the only priests and kings. But that's the millennial reign that they actually come back into. And then in the final heaven age, we're coming back too. And we'll have a 1,000-year reign on this earth with him. And we'll work our glorified tails off for him and love every single minute of it. For the first time, you'll have your master. I'll have my master. You'll have your king. I'll have my king right there with me. I'll have God, one God, only one, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. His name is Jesus Christ. And we'll work for him and love every minute of it and wish he would give us more to do, because we won't have to breathe anymore. We won't have to eat anymore. We may be able to eat stuff up there. I love catfish, and I'd sure like that. But I won't have a digestive tract. I won't have to pass it, and I won't have to get bloated. So, you know, we got nothing but good things to look forward to. He says, here's where the fur flies. This is when he makes the final attack. Now, we're certainly not going to be here when this happens. We'll be up there being judged with the rest of them. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. What is done? The age of the Gentiles. Isaiah 59, 20, 21. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord God. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart from thy mouth. Who do you think it was speaking when Isaiah spoke? And who do you think it was when Isaiah did this? Do you think it was Isaiah? No, it was God, the Word of God speaking, the Logos, the living Word. We have a Savior, but I think we've shortchanged him. I think down through the years we've shortchanged him. We don't realize how great he is. He's the whole ball of wax. He's God. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, I'm through with that. And tomorrow night, I'm supposed to do Chuck's part, because he's got to go somewhere. And he's preaching on the bride. And then I've got the other part, which is from now to Armageddon. And I'll show you a live video of what's going to happen to Gail in the tribulation period. It's real active. She's going to have to do a lot of running.